أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وبه نستعين، إنه خير ناصر ومعين. ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وخاتم النبيين وسيد المرسلين، أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. My dear respected elders, brothers, sisters, salamun alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We are in the blessed month of Ramadan. And one of the most prominent features of us experiencing the fasting during this month is the hunger that we all feel. And this hunger, despite it being difficult, despite it being a struggle to bear with, has wisdom behind it. One of the wisdoms, the philosophies behind which, why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to taste this hunger, is because by experiencing the hunger, we experience something that other people in the world experience on a daily basis. And it creates that compassion in our hearts for them. There's also another philosophy behind it, which has to do with the hereafter. One time there was a man among the companions of the Holy Prophet who had overeaten. And as a result, after they ate dinner, he was belching loudly. The Prophet addressed him in front of everyone because he had an important message to convey to him. He tells him, "Do not belch like that, because do you not know that those who are full in this world will be hungry in the hereafter?" So the hunger that we taste in this world reminds us, during this time, while we're in this world, when we're fasting, reminds us of a hunger that can be experienced in the hereafter. One who doesn't avail himself of the opportunities, doesn't acquire the perfection that he could have, doesn't take those opportunities and those blessings that were given to him, but instead goes for other things, he or she will be feeling hungry in the hereafter. May Allah protect us from ever feeling hungry in the hereafter. Sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Brothers and sisters, until now we've learned a few very important things about the Imam of our time, the living Imam. One of them is that the Imam alayhi salam plays an active role in our lives. It's not the case that his being in ghaiba means that he doesn't have any connection with us. No. He is the one who is responsible for taking those who want to take his hand, who want him to guide them. He's the one who is responsible for guiding them to the light. And he is an Imam who is filled with compassion for his followers. He's aware of what's going on. He's aware of the trials and tribulations that we face. He himself wards off difficulties from us. He prays for us. He helps those who are in need and who call to him. Now, when we come to an understanding of an Imam who is living like that, the question comes up, what can we do in order to form a connection with that Imam? How can we come to know him better? And this question was something that the Shia were asking of the Imams, because the Imams, even the Prophet and then the Imams after him, they would tell them of the coming of the Ghaiba. And they were worried. They would say, how can we, what's our responsibility in that time? Without the imam, that central figure being there, guiding us, directing our affairs, what are we going to do? In one hadith reported from one of the imams, alayhis salam, this question came up. The companion asks him, what should we do during the time of ghaibah? The imam, alayhis salam, gives him a very simple answer, but it's a very powerful answer I'd like to share with you today. He says to him, قَالَ عَلَيْكُمْ بِالدُّعَاءِ وَانْتِظَارِ الْفَرَجِ. Two things that you have to do. One of them is dua, the other one is انتظار الفرج. Roughly translated, we can say that dua means supplication, انتظار الفرج means awaiting the deliverance. Now, we may have heard this hadith, or we're hearing it now, and there's one interpretation which is a very simple, straightforward interpretation, which is to say that, okay, it's very simple. The Imam alayhi salam goes into ghaibah. Our responsibility is just to sit back and make dua, and then to be in anticipation, be waiting for him, feel happy about the thought that the Imam alayhi salam is going to come. And unfortunately, we find that sometimes some of the followers of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, this is what they do. Once in a while, they'll make lip service to the presence of the Imam, you know, with dua, they'll pray for him sometimes. And they'll be looking forward to his coming. They'll say that, yeah, when he comes, I'll be with him, inshallah. But above and beyond that, there's nothing else going on. There's no other additional responsibilities or nothing, no other additional means that they have to connect to the Imam of the time. But let's go back and look at the words of the Imam and try to understand them. In these few words, the Imam alayhi salam is actually giving us a very powerful tool to be able to do our responsibility for the Imam, to set up the grounds for his reappearance, to make the reappearance come faster, and to make us be able to feel his presence more in our lifetimes. First of all, intidhar al-faraj. Intidhar al-faraj isn't just about sitting around and waiting for the Imam to come. A better, more accurate way of looking at it is to be actively waiting and preparing the grounds and looking forward in anticipation for the Imam to come. Actively, which means that I'm transforming myself and creating justice within myself. And I'm also looking around me and creating justice around me so that the grounds will be ready, so that when the Imam alayhi salam comes, he will have the grounds to be able to implement justice in the world. That's not about sitting around and just waiting. It's something a lot more involved and active. The second part, the dua part. Now this is something that I want to focus on today, inshallah. Dua, what does it mean when the Imam alayhi salam tells us that during the time of the ghaibah, you have to do dua? Is it just a matter of opening up the book and reading a few supplications? Because then we could talk right away. Maybe we should just talk about what supplications should we read. But I think it's more important for us to understand that when the Ahlul Bayt want us to do something, we need to look to them and ask them, okay, how do you want us to do it? We shouldn't interpret it and say, okay, we know, just give me the book, I know my Mafatih al-Jinan. You know, some people, alhamdulillah, it's a really good thing, they read their Mafatih al-Jinan so much that, you know, it gets ripped apart, and they have to go and rebind it. Sometimes it's like 6, 7, 8 times in their lifetime, they end up rebinding their Mafatih al-Jinan, which is a great thing. But what we have to do is not just assume that we know the way that the Ahlul Bayt wanted us to do things and just do it on our own. No, we have to ask them and say, okay, this dua that you want us to recite, what is the way that we should be doing it? Show us how in order to make it effective. It's the same thing when it comes to our salat. The Quran describes salah. It says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ تَنْهَى عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ وَلَذِكْرُ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرِ. Indeed, prayer is something that wards away evil, and indeed the remembrance of Allah is greater. In this verse, we're told that prayers give us two results, two consequences of prayer. Number one is that prayer should make it be the case that we stay away from all evil. We're ma'asum. Right? It should give us esma, we should be a ma'asum after prayer. And number two, prayer should be something that makes us remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now we need to ask ourselves, okay, we've prayed, alhamdulillah, we've said our prayers in our lives. Is it the case that every time we get up to pray afterwards, we feel this sense of immunity? We're like, we feel ma'asum? And is it the case that afterwards, when we're done with that prayer, we're filled with the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? If we're honest with ourselves, we'd say that maybe not really. That's not always the case. Sometimes prayer is just a matter of doing the motions and then we're done with it. So what's wrong? Where's the problem point? Where's the problem spot in this scenario here? The problem is that the thing that we're doing is not really prayer. If it were real prayer, then the effect of it would be seen. We would feel that immunity, and furthermore, even the greater benefit is that we would be filled with the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So then we need to go back and ask ourselves, okay, what is the prayer that we ought to be praying? That's what we need to look for. It's the same thing with dua. We need to ask, what is the dua that we ought to be praying? What kind of dua, how can we make a dua whereby, which through the process of doing that dua, we feel that connection with the Imam. We're praying for him and we feel his presence. We're praying for him and it actually makes a difference in our lives. It makes a difference in even shortening the time that we have to wait. That pain of separation that we feel given the Imam is not walking amidst us. How can we make the dua so that we feel that and we express it? In order to help us understand this, I want to look at some of the advice that we have about making dua from the duas of the Imam themselves. I want to just quote one line from a very powerful dua that's been taught to us by Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. This dua is known as Munajat al-Sha'baniya. And just to show the magnificence of this dua, it's reported that every single one of the Imams read this dua. All of them. And we don't have that same type of report for the other duas that we commonly read. It just shows you the magnificence of this dua. Now, one of the lines in this dua talks about dua itself and talks about the way that somebody should be when they are reciting dua. And inshallah, for the rest of the lecture, we'll be analyzing this line. Imam alayhi salam says, فَقَدْ حَرَبْتُ إِلَيْكَ وَوَقَفْتُ بَيْنَ يَدَيْكَ مُسْتَكِينًا لَكَ مُتَضَرِّعًا إِلَيْكَ رَاجِيًا لِمَا لَدَيْكَ. Imam alayhi salam is saying that somebody who does dua is in this state. He says, I'm making dua to you, Allah, and I have run towards you. I've run towards you. I've escaped from everything else. I've run towards you. And now there's three things that he's going to be doing. I've run towards you. I'm in front of you. I am humble and lowly in front of you. Number one. Number two is I am entreating to you and pleading to you. And number three is that I'm hopeful in what is with you. Now let's go through and look at these three traits. These three things that somebody should have if they're making dua. Number one is that mustakinan lak. Somebody who is making dua should be having a feeling of istikana, mustakinan. Mustakinan lak means somebody who is humble, somebody who is impoverished. If I'm making dua to Allah, I should see myself in great need of Allah. Everything that I have is nothing in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I need something from Him. This simple thought of needing something from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it can be a very powerful effect when we're making our du'as. After all, who are we? What do we have to be standing in front of Allah and to not feel this feeling of poverty and need? Imam alayhi salam says in Nahj al-Balagha, he says that how can a human being possibly be arrogant? After all, his beginning is a drop of seminal fluid. His end is a corpse. He cannot provide himself with sustenance, nor can he repel death. We're so weak, we're so dependent on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Something of this feeling should come out when we're talking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The expression used is we should feel humble and lowly in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, the question comes up, if it's the case that we're supposed to feel impoverished, like we have nothing. Well, the fact of the matter is that we actually do have things. We have a lot of things. We own a lot of possessions. We're gifted with a lot of things. Our house, our car, our family, our job, our wealth, our intelligence, our education. All these things. Is it the case that the Imam al-Islam is saying that we need to drop all of this and give it all away before we can get to and arrive at the reality of dua? Is that what the Imam al-Islam is saying? That we should be impoverished in that way? Really be a complete beggar and not own anything? No, that can't be the case, because we're told that having blessings is a good thing. We should be seeking blessings from Allah. We should be looking for things. Somebody who has possessions, has wealth, is somebody who can be a powerful servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's nothing wrong with that. But there's a very important message here, which is that somebody who has these blessings should still feel in need of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even with respect to these blessings themselves. For example, I own something like a university education. I have gone to grad school. I am a PhD, for example. Now somebody can look at that in two ways. One of them can be, I am a PhD, and that's me. And arrogance is created because of that. The other way is a sophisticated way of looking at it, which is say that, okay, I'm a PhD, but everything that led me to get to that point of getting that degree and walking in that graduation ceremony was given to me by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And even now, when I'm enjoying the fruits of having that degree, the job that I have, those positions that I take, those lectures that I give, those roles that I play in my company or my university, even all of that is being fully sustained and supported moment by moment by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's how we can be impoverished and feel like we're beggars, at the same time be drowned in the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, there's some things that we can ask ourselves. When we go and we're talking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if it's the case that we feel that, no, you know what, there's some barrier there. Our heart isn't breaking when we talk to Allah. We don't feel that feeling of poverty in front of Him. And sometimes we have to be honest with ourselves and ask ourselves, do we really feel that? Is it when you go and make dua to Allah and we're praying for the Imam, is it just a matter of moving our tongue, or do we feel something inside us? We have to ask ourselves, first of all, do we know the qadr? Do we know the magnitude? And do we realize the value of the blessings Allah has given us? Have we ever thought about that? You know, how much of a blessing it is that I can see, that I can talk, that I can walk, that I can think. Starting from those blessings that we have that are close to us, and then going on beyond that, all those things that we've enjoyed and been given. I understand that this is the first month of Ramadan that the community is occupying this center. But let it not be the case that now that we've passed a year, and now we're going, it's an anniversary of past, that we start to take things for granted. No, we should understand the worth of the blessing that we have here. So that's why we're told in the Quran, فَذْكُرُوا أَعْلَىٰ اللَّهِ, be in the remembrance of the blessings of Allah. Some once in a while, just sit back, put away all those distractions, put them aside, and just sit back and look outside, look within. Look around you. Do I understand the value of these blessings? Number two is that we need to be using these blessings the way Allah wants us to use them. Why? Because after all, if we feel that we're in need of Allah when it comes to these blessings, then we should be using them the way He's told us to. Otherwise, if we take them and say, okay, I'm gonna do with them what I please, that's not showing any sign of deference or in poverty. It's saying that, you know what, that blessing, it's mine. I can use it the way I want to use it, not the way that you want me to use it. Let me give you an example. The excess wealth that we have. Suppose that somebody has excess wealth, and then he's praying for the reappearance of Imam al-Zaman alayhi salam. But at the same time, he's stealing from Imam al-Zaman. How is he stealing from Imam al-Zaman? Because 1/5 of that excess wealth, after the expenditures are met, don't belong to him. They belong to the Imam of the time. But because of whatever reason, not knowing, not finding out, not doing the research, being lazy, not calculating, he hasn't given that wealth. And he's not going to give the wealth. Can he expect that that dua for the Imam al-Islam is going to have an impact? No. Or let me give you another example. One of the biggest blessings that we have is our children who are righteous. And we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant all the parents here, inshallah, children who are righteous, and those who have children to keep them righteous, inshallah. Imagine now if we have an opportunity to give our child the biggest blessing after Islam. We're told in hadith that the biggest blessing after Islam is to have a pious and virtuous spouse. We have the opportunity for them to receive that biggest blessing. But as a parent, I step in, I become a barrier, and I say that, you know what, no. For my own selfish reasons, even though my child is ready, has all the qualifications, has all the necessary things according to Islamic dictates, for my own selfish preferences, I say, you know what, no. I'm sorry, you have to finish grad school, you have to get your own house, you have to earn a six-figure salary, and then we can start talking about it. It saddens me when I see youth who are perfectly ready to get married, facing the incredible pressure put on them by the society around us. And when I go and ask them, okay, why aren't you married? You're such an eligible person in my eyes. They say, well, you know what? My parents don't want me to get married. You know, that's not treating the blessings of Allah the way they ought to be treated. That's saying that, you know what, Allah, that blessing you gave me, I'm going to do with it what I want, not what you want with it. Peace be upon Allah, Muhammad. The Imam al-Islam says that when you go to Allah and make dua to Him, there's three things. Mutadarri'un ilayk. I'm sorry. Mustakinan lak, mutadarri'an ilayk, rajiyan lima ladayk. The second point, mutadarri'an ilayk. Mutadarri'an is somebody who is entreating Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, pleading to Him, crying out, yelling out, calling out, physically showing that he or she is actually doing dua. There's one time we can make dua and we're just sitting quietly. In fact, you don't have to even move your lips to make dua, which is fine. Sometimes we need to make dua even when we're walking about. It's good. But what the Imam al-Islam is saying is that I'm making dua to you in the state of physically entreating you. In dua, in hadith, we're told that mutadarri'an is somebody who raises his hands in dua. Or in another hadith, somebody who moves his finger like this. You know how we do in the month of Rajab, we move our finger like this. Not our hand, by the way, it's moving the finger. The reason is because this is a sign of a beggar. A beggar, if you go in the streets in third world countries and you see beggars in the street, sometimes they want to get your attention. But they don't want to do it directly because that would be seen as too upfront. So they make a hand movement so that they attract your attention, just so you can see them. Because if they don't, then sometimes you're walking by, you're busy in your own thoughts, you won't see them and the thought won't cross your mind that you should give something to them. So tadarru, according to one hadith, is moving your finger like this. The point is, brothers and sisters, is that we need to make time to actually make dua. In our schedules, our busy schedules, life right now is so busy, sometimes we don't find time to spend a little bit of time alone with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But we need that. We need that time where we sit down and we try to cry, we try to make dua. Forget about everything else during this time. Even if we're busy people, a busy mother whose children are keeping her busy from morning to evening, a busy worker, a busy student, that's okay. That's okay. If we ask Allah, He'll give us some time in the day. Right? One of the best things to do is to attach this time of making dua with our salat. Like after one of the salat, for example. At least doing a little bit after every salat, but in one of the salats we can spend a little bit more time. Because that way we can keep the schedule. If we just say that, oh, we're going to do it some other time other than the salah, well, how many times do we have to do wudu, go to qibla? If we're already there, why not do dua as well at that time? We see that the Ahlul Bayt, alayhi salam, their making dua was something else. It was an emotional experience. It was an experience of the heart breaking. We should take note from that. In one of the du'as that we're told to recite in the month of Ramadan, it's called Du'a Abi Hamza Al-Thumali. If we don't get a chance to read this du'a, the whole du'a, you know, like in one sitting, this is one of the du'as that at least we should try to read it once, like piece by piece throughout the entire month, because it's so profound. In one of these, one part in this dua, the Imam al-Islam talks about the way the Ahlul Bayt used to make dua. Let me just read this for you. Just imagine the Imam al-Islam saying this. He says, فَمَنْ يَكُونُ أَسْوَأَ حَالًا مِنِّي. Who is it that is in a more ignominious state than I am? إِنْ أَنَا نُقِلْتُ عَلَىٰ مِثْلِ حَالِ إِلَىٰ قَبْرِ. If I am to be transferred in my state, the way I am right now, and taken to my grave, at that point, وَلَمْ أُمَهِّدْهُ لِرَقْدَتِي وَلَمْ أَفْرُشْهُ بِالْعَمَلِ الصَّالِحِ لِدَجْعَتِي. And I'm not prepared. I didn't prepare my grave. I didn't carpet it with good deeds. What am I going to do in that situation? وَمَا لِي لَا أَبْكِي وَلَا أَدْرِي إِلَى مَا يَكُونُ مَصِيرِي. In that situation, how can I not help but to cry and to weep when I don't know what my destination is going to be? وَأَرَى نَفْسِي تُخَادِعُنِي. And I'm looking at myself, I see that I'm always deceiving myself. I'm making promises to myself and I always break them. وَأَيَّامِي تُخَاتِلُنِي. In addition, the days are passing by. How many days do I have left in this world? وَقَدْ خَفَقَتْ عِنْدَ رَأَسِي أَجْنِحَةُ الْمَوْتِ. And the wings of death have now come over me and made a shadow over me. فَمَا لِي لَا أَبْكِي. Why should I not cry? أَبْكِي لِخُرُوجِ نَفْسِي. I'm crying for what will happen when my nafs will be taken out of my body. I'm crying because of the darkness of my grave. I'm crying because of the tightness of my grave. I'm crying because of the questioning of Munkir and Nakir when they come and ask me these questions. Imagine the Imam alayhi salam, Imam Zain al-Abidin, Sayyid al-Sajideen, in the wee hours of the night reciting this dua. Right? That's the model that we have from the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. Sometimes we think that, okay, it's enough for us to turn on the TV. Let me open up the channel which is going to have du'as 24/7. And that will be my du'as. That's fine, alhamdulillah, that's good. That's not a bad thing. But that's not the whole situation, that's not the whole picture. Sometimes we need to take some effort ourselves. You know, take a wudu. You know, put aside everything, turn off that TV. Right, put away the cell phone. Sit at the prayer mat and do it ourselves. Right, let ourselves make that. Those feelings come in us. That's when we'll see the dua, and we'll see that we're actually making dua the way it ought to be made. Finally, brothers and sisters, the Imam al-Islam says, "Rajian lima ladayk," that we should want what is with Allah. One of the keys in order for us to have a successful dua is that we should know that we're talking to Allah in all of His greatness. Sometimes we make dua, but we don't realize whom we're talking to. But if that realization is there, it can make all the difference. We should remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is capable of taking care of all of our needs. That's the type of entity we're speaking with. But yet, despite His greatness and elevation, He's willing to come and listen to us. What sort of greatness does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have? Let me end with a story from our sixth Imam alayhi salam. One time he asked one of his companions, he says that when you say Allahu Akbar, what do you mean? The companion says that Allahu Akbar min kulli shay, Allah is greater than everything. Imam al-Islam says, لَقَدْ حَدَّدْتَهُ. You've limited Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But rather, when you say Allahu Akbar, when you say Allah is greater, what we're saying is Allahu Akbaru min an Yusuf. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so great that He can't even possibly be described. Infinite perfection, infinite mercy, infinite care, infinite love, promises to listen to dua. That's the type of entity that we're coming across when we're making dua. Inshallah, if we adopt these types of etiquette, then we pray for the imam of our time, then we'll start seeing the results. Please recite salawat ala Muhammad.